وصل على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. Last week we're going to summarize for last week because today we're going to kind of build on that a little bit. I'll summarize it very briefly. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks guidance, we ask for guidance, so Allah guide us. So guidance means someone who, you lead someone to your destination, like a GPS, that's your guidance. So now, there's three levels of guidance. If we take all the verses of guidance in the Quran, we can separate them into three different categories, and it only logically makes sense that there's three levels. The first degree of guidance is very general, and it covers Muslims, non-Muslims, animals, everyone. Minerals, plants, everything. And basically, this type of guidance is, it means when something functions and works according to the way it's supposed to function and work. So the fact that my fingers will close like this, all humans, your fingers, you can make a fist, that means they're guided. Because at some point in time, what happens when you're paralyzed? You can't move anything. Therefore, Allah removed that guidance from them. So they're not guided that way anymore. It's not moving in a specific way. And regarding this guidance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, mentions in the Quran, قَالَ رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقًا. Allah is the one who gave everything its creation. He created everything. ثُمَّ هَدَى. The word Allah uses the word هَدَى. So meaning Allah created everything and then guided it. In other words, Allah created everything and had it function the way it's supposed to function. Our ears hear, nose smells, eyes see. That's not everyone. It would never happen that your nose will be able to see. Doesn't matter how, whatever. Your nose will never be able to see. سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَىٰ الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ. How did the ayah finish? فَهَدَى. The word هَدَى is there, guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى, made everything perfect, proportioned, well-proportioned. وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ, determined everything. فَهَدَى, and guided everything. So you can be like, well, what does it mean, guided everything? Well, yeah, everything in regards to our body, everything, it's all guided and it's all working a specific way. The second degree of guidance is not general to everything. Rather, the second degree of guidance is what we normally understand as guidance. What does guidance mean? A Muslim is guided and non-Muslim is not guided, right? So what does this guidance mean? A guidance towards towards the right path versus the wrong path. Now this is the type of guidance that is required from every man and jinn. Someone who can use their logic. You see the right, you see the wrong. And the people who are not guided, they're not guided because of their pride, or because they don't want to open up their eyes to see it, or because they've been indoctrinated in some other way. So some accept this guidance, they become Muslims. Some don't, some reject it, they become kafirs. The third type of guidance is more specific, and is more specific to the believers. So the first type of guidance is general to everyone. The second type of guidance is separating Muslims from non-Muslims. The third type of guidance is that guidance wherein it's specific to Muslims. And this is what happens to you or any one of us. You know, all of a sudden, how many of us randomly at some random time, you get this push of, I just want to pray two rakats. Ever happened to you? Yes? You're doing nothing else, you're just like, I just want to pray two rakats. Or you ask Allah, oh Allah, guide me to, give me tawfiq. I say, oh Allah, give me tawfiq. So this third type of guidance is called tawfiq, wherein an individual, it's basically taking yourself up a level of spirituality. I just feel like reading more Quran right now. So this is that tawfiq. God gives it to you, this tawfiq. And this last type of guidance is something specifically for Muslims and for prophets. And what if someone is completely 100% guided in this regard, then that means that they're always aware of Allah. Now, all of us as humans, we're not always aware of Allah. True or false? We're not. We're humans. We're And then we are what we're praying, we are what we're not praying, we're not. I mean, that's just how humans are. Even the prophets are like this. Even the prophets are not always aware of Allah. Their awareness of Allah is more than us, but it's not 100%. And in the Quran, Allah gives examples. Dawood alayhi salam, when he was with his horses and he had the horses run, he was testing his horses and he had them run. And all of a sudden, in the Quran, Allah says, Hatta tawarat bil hijab, the sun set. So when the sun set, what happened? When the sun set, clearly he got really upset because he's like, the horses caused me to forget about Allah. He says, Rudduha alayya. He called the horses back, فَطَفِقَ مَسْحًا بِسُّلْتِ وَالْأَعْنَاقِ, slaughtered each one of them. Slaughtered the horses. Because he said, you caused me to forget about Allah. So what happens is, this is that type of guidance that we're talking about. The third type of guidance where you forget. But the Prophet's level of the awareness of Allah is a lot higher than anyone who's not a Prophet. You understand? The Prophet's level is a lot higher than anyone who's not a Prophet. And for this, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى. There are those people who have been guided, Allah increases their guidance. We're talking about tawfiq here. You read one juz every day of the Quran, and one day you just feel like reading more. That guidance. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهُ. Whoever believes in Allah, He guides his heart. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive for us, we will surely guide them. Those who are striving for Allah, they're clearly Muslims, so they've clearly been guided. But when Allah says we're going to guide them, meaning you take them up a notch. Now, when you understand these three types of guidance, and many, many questions get answered. For example, when we say ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, ask yourself a question. If you are concentrating in your prayer at that specific time, you have number two level guidance, yes or no? You're Muslim, right? And you also have number three level guidance because you're actually praying. So both type of guidance you have at that specific time. Now when you say ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, you can ask, you're saying, oh Allah, keep me guided as a Muslim all the time. You're also saying, oh Allah, keep me aware of you all the time. And you're also saying, oh Allah, cure me from any disease or any sickness that I have. When I say ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, I wear my glasses, right? And without my glasses, it's hard for me to see, everything's blurry. So when I say ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, I'm basically saying, oh Allah, cure my eyesight. Because I want to make my eyesight 100%. You get it? Because this is the first level of guidance, right? The guidance that everything that's around you and everything is working 100% to the level that you should have, or it should be. So that's that level. So that's briefly what we talked about last week. There's a few questions, a few notes of it's important for all of us to know. Number one, the Quran sometimes, now these are questions, and if you understood the three types of guidance, you'll understand the answers to them. The Quran sometimes speaks of divine guidance as being general and common to believers as well as non-believers. So, in fact, to all creatures, and sometimes makes it out to be particular and special to God-fearing people. In the Quran, you find two types of verses. Allah says, I guided everything. You see that? A verse that says, I guided everything. And in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, guidance is only for those who have believed. It's two types of verses. It may seem like a contradiction, right? True or false? It seems like a contradiction. So, those who are not aware of the three levels of guidance are not going to be able to understand. They're going to be like, there's a contradiction. What does it mean? That sometimes God says He's guided everyone, and sometimes He says that, oh, these people are not guided. So if you understand the three levels of guidance, you'll realize that when God says He's guided everything, He's referring to the first level. When He says that only those who are believers have been guided, He's referring to the second type. That's the first thing. Second point, on the other hand, the Quran reminds us again and again that Allah does not grant guidance to the unjust and the unrighteous people. On the other hand, the Quran repeatedly declares that Allah guides everyone. This misunderstanding, which may arise here, is also dispelled by knowing the three levels of guidance. Knowing the three levels of guidance. So you can easily see that general guidance is given to everyone without any distinction, but the third is a very special degree of guidance. The third. What we're talking about, for example, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, Have you heard of Hajjaj bin Yusuf? He's a tyrant ruler. Was he a Muslim?
Yes.
So he had level 1 guidance and level 2 guidance. What was missing? Level 3 guidance. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he does not guide the unjust. Clearly he was guided, he was a Muslim. So what did this mean? He was missing level 3 guidance. The third question that can come up, what is interesting, is the first and third degree of guidance pertain to a direct act of divine grace. Basically, the first level of guidance is directly from Allah. The third level of guidance is directly from Allah. Get it? The second level of guidance is where the Prophet's coming to place. So the Prophet is a guide, but number two level, second level of guidance. He's not number one. The Prophet can't do miracles on you. And not number three, he can't give you tawfiq. He can talk to you, and if you end up getting feeling awesome about it, good. So whenever the Holy Quran speaks of prophets as guides, it's always referring to one, two, or three. So the second type of guidance. And they do that alone. On the other hand, when the Quran addresses the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْ, you cannot guide who you want. That's a verse. You know, we say the Prophet is a guide, and the verse of the Quran says, O Prophet of Allah, O Muhammad, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْ, you cannot go guide whom you please. What's the reference to? 1 and 3. You understand? 1 and 3. Or, mainly, the third one, tawfiq. Because the Prophet is talking to Abu Jahl. Now, it's not getting to his skull. At that point, what's missing? The tawfiq is missing, right? So he's not going to get that tawfiq in there. So that's, in that way you can understand the levels of guidance. So to sum it all up, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, guide us on the straight path, is one of the most comprehensive du'as, because it covers every part of your life, every part of your body, it covers every single thing. And it's the most comprehensive du'a made for man, and that's why it becomes fard to say ihdina sirat al-mustaqim in your prayer, because it's setting your life straight. No success, no prosperity in this world can, you know, really come without an individual being on the straight path. So even when it comes to anxieties of our own life, stress, etc., ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, that's the answer to that. The prayer for the straight path is basically the pathway or the bridge that leads to your happiness. Right? So why not pray for it? If you remember from the first session 2 weeks ago, I talked about Surah Fatiha, how Allah replies, right? Remember? So if we have if we think about that, you wouldn't want to speed through Surah Fatiha in your prayer, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Rahman Rahim Malik Yawm Al-Din, because you know Allah's replying. So they're replying, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Rahman Rahim Malik Yawm Al-Din, Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'een. And Allah's replying. After that we say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. That's where your concentration level in your prayer should go up a notch. Why? Because at that point you're asking for every single thing in your life. Literally asking for every single thing in life. You're saying, oh Allah, guide me in every single aspect. Do you understand? Any questions? No? All right. So we're going to go to the next part, inshallah, which is, we say, oh Allah, guide us on the straight path. What is the straight path? What is the straight path? When something is straight, it means there's no twists and turns. I don't know why I said that. It just sounded cool. You know, straight, twists and turns. But the straight path is the path that Shaitan is sitting on. Does that make any sense to you? The straight path is the path that Shaitan is sitting on. In the Quran, Allah says, ثُمَّ لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Shaitan says, and then, لَأَقْعُدَنَّ, for sure, I will sit on the straight path. What do you think that means? Shaitan says, I'm going to sit on the straight path.
To block the
view. Huh?
To block the view.
to block everyone. Okay, what else?
If you try to do good things, you're gonna stop. If you try to do anything good, they're gonna stop you. Try to
To block, to create that block. What this means, the straight path is very interesting because when you drive on a path that keeps on turning and is curved, you really need to concentrate and pay attention, and it's you're really aware. Islam is an easy religion. In other words, it's not complicated. The straight path is referring to an uncomplicated religion. There's no mathematical equations. It's a very easy religion. Like, remember I talked about the Isha prayer and when the time gets really, really late. So people were very much afraid to pray Isha Salah before midnight. Because Isha Salah was coming in at 11:30. Isha Salah was coming in at 12:30. I think your bus should go as long as the bus, right? Just kidding. Sorry if I'm bringing up an issue. But anyways, I'm not referring to anywhere in Canada. I'm Mississauga. I'm referring to like north, somewhere else. So I came in and I gave a fatwa that from now on we're going to keep Isha at 10 o'clock. And Maghrib time in summer came in that specific city at 10:40. Or at 11 o'clock sometimes, okay? I mean, if you move a little bit north, that's what we're going to keep Isha at 10 o'clock. And they're like, Isha at 10 o'clock, Maghrib at 10:40. I'm like, yeah, exactly. What are we going to do? As we're going to pray Maghrib at Maghrib time, and we're going to let Maghrib, that's it, at 8 o'clock. We're going to keep praying Maghrib at 8, Isha at 10, Isha not changing. And then what we're going to do is we're going to, as Maghrib moves upwards, 8:30, we keep Isha at 10. Maghrib at 9, we keep Isha at 10. Maghrib at 9:30, we keep Isha at 10. It's a hardcore fatwa, right? It's not wrong. Maghrib at 9:45, Isha at 10. In other words, they'll pray Maghrib Salam and then just wait for 3 seconds, get up and pray Isha. Maghrib at 10, then we pray Maghrib and Isha together. And then from there, both Salahs, we move forward. Because we just combine Maghrib and Isha all the way until like 10:45 or 11 o'clock, whatever. And then we bring it back, both prayers, bring it back, combined, Maghrib and Isha. You start, you pray Maghrib, get up, do it, call for Isha. You bring it all the way back, and leave Isha at 10, and then let Maghrib go back. See that? And then now the time is to bring Isha, it's earlier. People were...
So the next one you have to go for
Maghrib
is
10:45
or 11?
And Isha was done at that time also. So what happened is, you know, made it a little bit easy. People were, and I quoted this to them when they sat down, you know, a few of the scholars, they sat down and they were like, oh, you know, I'm going crazy. So then I said, it's all due respect, why is it going crazy? Because it's fun. Well, imagine you did that here, the Maghrib and Isha together. But people just freaked out. So what happened, I said, listen, you gotta make it easy on the people. It's considering Isha time comes in, I'm like, first of all, Isha time doesn't even come in. What do you mean Isha time doesn't come in? It's 1.5 hours for Maghrib. I'm like, no, based on the Quran, Isha time comes in when the shafaq sets, when the redness in the sky disappears. In the city that you're living in, the redness stays the whole night, we're talking about. Sun sets, and 3 hours later, the sun comes back out. So technically, there's no Isha time. If there's no Isha time, there's no Fajr time. Because Fajr time need to come in. So from a very mathematical, technical point of view, you can pray Maghrib, Isha, Fajr all at once. You really can. From a very mathematical point of view, you could pray Maghrib, because Maghrib time comes in, sun sets. There's no Isha time, so you pray Isha right after that, and Fajr time doesn't come in, so you pray Fajr after that also. They stayed quiet because they couldn't give an answer. Right? But anyways, because I said, so they're like, no, but when that comes in, then you have to break that night up into this many parts. I'm like, why are you killing the people? You're making them run away from the religion. The Prophet also made it easy. As Prophet said in, you know, whatever, keep in mind, I'm not talking about Toronto. This question hasn't come up to me in Toronto. It came up to me up north where Maghrib was coming in at 11 o'clock. So don't try to apply that here. There's too many scholars that they'll throw me in a well. Then you're going to have to save me. Oh, so you're so sorry. Anyways, okay. So what happened is that situation came up and some masjid started to follow it. And they... Actually, most masjids started to follow it because they're like, this is so much more easier. What they started doing, and then Ramadan came. Now you have to break your fast. Anyways, up north, the more north they went, they asked me. They said we need to follow the north. We need to follow the closest normal city. That's the fuck what they give, right? The closest normal city. I said the closest normal city to you, praise Maghrib at 11 o'clock. So follow Makkah. So then we're gonna break our fast when it's still light outside. I'm like, huh? Tell you what, you're gonna break your fast when it's still light outside. You're gonna follow Makkah. You're gonna follow the timings of Makkah. You're gonna follow them. It was hard for the people, but few of the masjid, what they started doing, straight path. Remember, it's easy. It's easy. You know, when you know the Quran and the Sunnah on your studies, you're able to figure out the easy way out. What the problem I find now is when people know the Quran and the Sunnah, then they make everything harder on everyone else. It's Sirat al-Mustaqim, it's a straight path, it's simple, it's in front of you, it's not complicated, right? And that's what you should aim to go towards, that, you know, have, you know, the scholars sit down and not complicated. Islam is not a mathematical equation, Islam is art, beautiful. You know, the way, you know, it's just beautiful. Remember that. So, and it worked out. Some of the masjids would tell the people that, you know, you come to the masjid in Ramadan, you do iftar and you do dinner with us, and then after that we're going to pray Maghrib, Isha, and Tarawih together. Everything worked out. It was awesome. And people were happy, and the whole city was happy. It's a major city, by the way. If you go to that major city, go to some of those masjids, and they're going to be like, I know where this came from. I'm the culprit. Anyways, so the question is, what is the straight path? Remember one thing. Do you understand when I say, when the Quran Allah says straight path, it's not curvy and complicated. So there was a reason why I said not curvy and complicated. The second thing is, so this term straight signifies that it's straight. In other words, there's no complications in it, and it's a very easy path. The reason we go to scholars and ask them questions is because we know the answer, but we're looking for a way out. Correct or incorrect? Most of the time. Unless it's a situation, once in a while we really don't know what to do. Really don't know what to do. But many times, you know, like, look, 99% of the questions that come to me are like, I talked to this scholar and he said this. I'm like, well, what are you coming to me for? You talked to the scholar already, you know? So it's a very simple, straight religion, which shows that there's no extremes, there's no extreme turns and none of that. Very, very simple. It's a very straight path. What does straight path also mean? Straight path also means a democracy. When I say democracy, I'm talking about having everyone included, ijma' al-ummah, having everyone included in decision making. And this is not any masjid should run. The whole community is included in decision making. It doesn't go one way. Islam has never been about a one-way approach or a one-sided dictatorship. It's always a specific approach. For example, I'll take a little survey. You get the point. What's your speciality? You go to university? What are you specializing in?
Civil
engineering. Yourself?
I'm doing my geology.
Oh, what's your university degree?
Aircraft maintenance
engineering. Civil?
Aircraft maintenance.
Mechanical. Okay, mechanical engineering. Yourself?
Computer science.
Computer science. Yourself?
Finance.
Yourself?
Retired person. He's a retired person.
But what was the university degree?
Graduation, the science.
Sciences? Yourself?
Mechanical engineering.
Mechanical?
Chemical engineering.
Chemical?
Computer.
Computer engineering?
Accounting?
Electrical engineering. Electrical engineering. So now imagine I take a concept and I throw it at you. Okay? I bring in a concept, I throw it at you. And you, what are you specializing in? Nothing, right? But that's fine.
Basketball.
Okay. Engineering. And what's your specialty? University studies, whatever. What's your specialty?
Yeah. I'm in the business.
So you did business?
Yeah.
Perfect, okay. I'm gonna give you an example. Now you have person who we call a Muslim scholar here. Okay, Muslim scholar. And you ask him, what's your specialty? He's gonna say, Islam. Oh, no one can be a scholar of Islam, sorry. What's his speciality? Give me one.
Hadith.
Hadith or
Fiqh.
Fiqh or Hadith, whatever.
Yeah.
Choose one. You just can't. Don't take ownership over Islam. Sorry, no. Speciality. Good. Perfect. Now you know that. I throw in a verse of the Quran or a concept. Here's the thing. I come in and I say, you know, every one of us, logically, we think to ourselves. In our brains, we're thinking to ourselves that let's take the Isha Salah example that I gave in the North City, right? So I throw in a concept at you. We're all, let's say Isha coming in at 12 o'clock where we're living, midnight, and we all sit down. Normally, how the world has been working now, not at the time of the Prophet, but now the way the world works with the Prophet, is that the concepts of religion have been given and taken over by the scholars. So they'll tell us what to do, correct? So they're the ones that are going to tell us what to do. You need to do this, you need to do that. From now on, we're going to pray Isha at this time, we're going to pray at this time. And you're dictated to how you need to do it. Now, there's a lot of engineers here, people in sciences, people in finance, people in business. There's people in all the different fields here. Do you feel that you have a say in this at all or no? Forget that. Do you feel that you can have an influence in how the decision can be made on this?
On what?
On a specific concept, a religious concept that you think. Now what happened is you've been, in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, no, we can't because Islam needs to be coming up from the scholar's point of view. But the scholar's specialist on one specific thing. In early Islam, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and about 300 years, until 300 years after that, it was the people who were deciding, because everyone had a different speciality, or everyone had a different mindset. So I was to throw in a verse of the Quran at you, you would understand it based on your speciality, you would understand it based on your speciality. 10 people would give you 10 different interpretations, and no one had a right to monopolize what the real interpretation was. The monopoly over the religion of Islam was for the Prophet, and that's it. The Prophet was the only one who had the monopoly of the religion because he was getting the revelation. When it came to the scholars and the philosophers, the scholars, when I say philosophers, I'm talking specifically, the question came up, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Allah? Yes or no?
Yes.
Can anything besides Allah be divine? Yes or no?
No.
Yes?
No.
No. Anyone disagree? Can anything besides Allah be divine?
No.
No. The Christians believe that Jesus was divine. And the Christian believe that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is divine. So besides God, they have other divine things which forms a trinity. The Mu'tazilite group came up and they said, well, if this is what normal Muslims believe, then the question is the Quran divine, yes or no?
It's the word of God, but it's not divine in its own right. It's the word
of God. But therefore it is divine.
Yeah, sorry.
Therefore it is divine. You see, now within yourself you have a difference of opinion now, right? Yes or no?
It's a very tricky question.
It's a philosophical question. So the Mu'tazilite group came up and they said, okay, they're dealing with the Christians who consider in the beginning was the Word, and what the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the first of Genesis. That's the first line of Genesis, right, of the Bible. So now what happens is they're talking about divinity. The Mu'tazilite group comes into the picture and they're like, we can't consider the Quran to be divine. Anything besides God is created. Therefore, the Quran is created. And they came up with this concept. All of the Muslims were really, really upset. They said, no, the Quran's not created. The Quran is the word of Allah. Uncreated. So this little war starts coming up and people start arguing and fighting over was the Quran created or not. So some people stood up and they said, yeah, you know what, it makes sense, the Quran is created. Other people stood up and said, no, it doesn't make sense to the Prophet. Now, what actually happens at that time? At that time, the kings take ownership over the religion. When they take ownership over the religion, what they start doing is they start imposing a theology on the people. So what it is what the people now in charge would do to you. You need to pray Isha at this time. That's what Islam says. What they did is they did the same thing. you need to believe that the Quran is created. No, but it's not. No, you have to believe that. Okay? And they'll give you all kinds of evidence. If you don't believe the Quran is created, that means you believe the Quran is divine. And if you believe the Quran is divine, that means you're saying that there's two divine things. The Christians believe in the Trinity. Do you believe the Prophet is divine? Oh, you believe he's getting revelation. So you believe the Prophet is getting revelation, therefore, from one perspective, he's getting divinity, right? The revelation. Therefore, that makes him divine. So from that point of view, that means that you also, Muslims, believe in the Trinity. You believe in the God, the Book, and the Prophet. So how can you hate on the Christians who believe in God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son? It is a logical argument, and it can philosophically take a lot of people off, true or false. Because most of you right now are actually thinking, you're like, oh my God, that makes sense. Right? Going back to the original Genesis quote, in the beginning, what did God, you know, talk about the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you compare these philosophical concepts, the question comes up. The normative people, when you go back to the general public now, I'm talking about the general public, I ask each one of your speciality. This is going to open up a totally different concept that you're going to remember this rest of your life. You're going to be like, that guy, take more of you talked about this. Now what happens, when you think about this concept, would you would be the first one to stand up and say, dear Mr. Mu'tazili philosopher person, we don't agree with you. What did the Mu'tazili do? They imposed the theology from the throne. When they imposed the theology from the throne, if you came up to me and then sent police out, police in charge, they sent out, they said, what do you believe in? Do you believe the Quran is created, yes or no?
No.
Okay, come.
Right?
Wrong answer. Come. Bring you to court.
Okay.
And the judge calls the guy with the big sword, puts you down, chops your head off. Really, that's what happened. Did you know that's what happened? Did you know that one? Anyone else knew that's what happened? How many of you think I'm making this up? Raise your hand. Forget that. You know I'm really making this up. How many of you didn't know this actually happened? Okay.
I didn't know. I wasn't
aware. Now you come in, what do you believe? Is the Quran created or not?
It's the word of God. It's not created.
Not created. Okay.
No.
Come on. Let's go. Let me just wipe this and take care of this one. Now what's happening is, the way they describe it, there's rivers, not rivers, but there's a lot of blood on the streets. If you wanna read up on this, you can read up. Look up the word mihna. M-I-H-N-A. You can Google it. M-I-H, come on, whoever has the internet, Google it right now. Go. Mihna. When you read up on the mihna of the Umayyads, or the mihna, what's going to come up is, the mihna is going to talk to you about, it's going to talk to you about the Mu'tazilite imposing a theology of the creativeness of the Quran on the people, such that if they didn't believe, they chopped their heads off. Anyone on the page, Wikipedia, whatever, you found it or not?
No, I didn't.
Anyone looked at it? You looking at it?
Yeah.
You found it? Is that what it talks about? Read up on it. Very interesting. Oh, you know what? This is your history, so read up on it. This is where you come from. Anyways, this mihna concept, really interesting. It's a really interesting read. It's popular. A few of the more orthodox scholars, for example, Ahmad bin Hanbal, they stood up and they said, no, the Quran is not created. So let's just say you're in the room. He said, no, the Quran is. You know, the Quran is not created. So now here's what happened during the mihna. When Ahmad bin Hanbal stood up and he said that, they wanted to kill Ahmad bin Hanbal. But what would happen if you kill Ahmad bin Hanbal?
People will be against you.
Revolt. So what they did is they took Ahmad bin Hanbal aside. They started beating him. And they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him, and they tortured him and beat him, just so that he can turn back, but he never turned back. They knew that they're beating him, and the revolt started. People started building a revolt against the Mu'tazili group. And they started building this revolt, and eventually what happened is, the reason it was a problem was because, going back to what we talked about, all their specialities. Why? Because the people played a role in determining what was the theology of the Muslims. Because you see, if I was to tell you the creativeness of the Quran or the uncreativeness of the Quran, would someone like this young child there, would he understand? Do you understand what we're talking about? Right? Someone like that wouldn't understand. And the and Islam is a religion for everyone. It's not a religion just for the philosophers or just for the specialists. Not a religion for the mechanical engineers only or the electrical engineers. It's a religion for everyone. And because it's a religion for everyone, the Prophet has a monopoly, but every one of you have are the ones that are going to practice the religion. Therefore, you don't need to have a religion imposed by one specific individual on you. So what happens is people like the young children are like, what do you believe about the Quran? We don't know. Is the Quran the word of Allah? That's the word of Allah. That's what we believe. Is it divine? Who cares? It's the word of Allah, right? That's what a regular person thinks. You want to go into a philosophical debate about is it divine or is it not divine, talk about the Trinity, none of that stuff. It's irrelevant. Let's go to the moon sighting issue. This is an example of the mihna. Why was Ahmad bin Hanbal not killed? Because the people were going to start around. So who saved Ahmad bin Hanbal technically? It was all of the people and their speciality, because you're saying that religion belongs to the philosophers, only philosophers understand this concept. No, it doesn't belong to them. The religion belongs to everyone. Everyone follows it. You follow it, you have a say in it. It's a democracy. Let's go to the concept of moon sighting. Okay? Hot topic here, right? Hot topic, moon sighting calculation versus moon sighting. Okay. I'm not going to say one is right, one is wrong. Both are right. Because the end result is the same. If you're following calculation and the moon's available, then sure, you're going to see it. If you can't see it, you know, someone says, you know, regardless, each one feeds off of each other, correct or incorrect. Someone says, oh, I see the moon. Even the ones who are doing moon sighting strictly, they're going to be like, but it was impossible to see it. Hold on, what do you mean it was impossible? You follow moon sighting and he said he's seen the moon. No, but it wasn't possible. Complicated. I hope someone smacked you on the head and started saying louder, how many moons did you see? Did you see any stars? Were they traveling? You know? What's a democracy? Take a bunch of children who are not specialists, throw them on an island. Don't do that. But throw them on an island and then tell them, when is Ramadan going to be? What are they going to say? When's Ramadan going to be? Well, you know what? We got to look for the moon. You give them a thing, right? Okay, in order for you to determine when is Ramadan, you need to look for the moon. Okay. Calculation, we've got no computers. You get what I'm saying? It's a religion for everyone. It's inclusive for everyone. You throw a bunch of children, they can be, is it Ramadan tomorrow? Hold on, let me check. No, it's not. You see what I mean by inclusive? If we take a concept of religion and make it a religion for specialists, then what you're doing is you're removing yourself from religion. You have a role in it. Again, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, it makes it open for you. It gives you that concept, makes it open for you. And Allah explains it further, what I'm talking about in a second. So when we talk about a democracy, we're saying everyone has a role and everyone can, and everyone's word plays a role in decision making. When it comes to a specific science, so we have this person here, the scholar here. This is a scholar of what? A specialist of what? Give me a few. Hadith. Scholar of Hadith. So he has a monopoly over hadith. Get it? If you're a PhD or you're a specialist in whatever, anyone here a PhD? No. But anyone here a specialist? Let's say a specialist in mechanical engineering. Yes, you have, and you can play a monopoly in that specific field. But you can't play a monopoly over all of engineering, can you?
Yeah.
That would look really funny, right? I own engineering, I am Mr. Engineer, you know, it was named after me, you know. No, you'll have monopoly or maybe over the limitation that you've gone, that's about it. Nothing beyond that. And same thing goes for Islam. You're a Muslim, I'm a Muslim, both of us play the same role. When it comes to speciality or specific science, you have a fifth question, then sure, I'll answer you based on a fifth question, based on my ability to answer a fifth question. So this is my fifth answer to your question. You hear what I'm saying? This is my fifth answer to your question, and that's as far as I can go. But when it comes to a question, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, when you know we talked about putting two trees together and having both trees, giving more fruit, and they went and asked the Prophet, so he's like, yeah, sure, do it that way. And when there wasn't that many fruits that grew. They went back to the prophet and said, you told us to do this. He said, listen, I told you the capacity of me being a human. I'm not a specialist of trees and stuff. That's your specialty. You figure it out. He has a monopoly over the religion, but because we follow the religion, that's what it is. And Imam Shafi'i talks about this, and he hints towards this, that any person who was put in a position of authority in Islam, any person who was put in, starting after the Prophet, who chose the Prophet? Allah. So there was a one-sided, no democracy there. You're the Prophet. But after the death of the Prophet, the first Khalifa, the second Khalifa, there's a difference of opinion about this, but you know, some of the Sunnis are going to say, no, they were also chosen by Allah. That's fine, you can say whatever you want, but who was the one that put them in charge? Forget that, move later on. Who was the ones who put the leaders, these imams, or who's a very popular scholar here in North America? Give me a name. Iqbal Nadwi. Iqbal Nadwi, popular scholar here in North America. He's a very good scholar. Would Dr. Iqbal Nadwi be anything at all if he didn't have this position in the masjid from the beginning? He'd have the knowledge, but would anyone know of him if he had never affiliated with Iqna, or never affiliated with the masjid, or was never put as an imam role? Never. Let's just say he graduated, he finished his research, and he never taught, and he never was an imam, and he would never associated with people at all. Would he have the same popularity now, yes or no? He wouldn't. Who makes a person popular? People. Who puts the scholars on their pedestals? People. So as Imam Shafi'i hints towards the fact that, you know, when he says that it is the scholars who teach you the religion, but it is the people who put the scholars up there and put them there. If it wasn't for the people, they would have no scholars. They would have no, if it wasn't for creation, there would be no prophethood. If it wasn't for writing, there would be no calligraphy. You get what I'm saying? If it wasn't for a brain, there would be no philosophy. You all understand? Intellectuals a little bit. So this concept is further explained in Surah Al-Fatiha. The straight path is very, very simple. No one has a monopoly on the religion except for the Prophet. Everyone has a say in the everyone has a say to their capacity in a specific field, etc. Islam is a religion of the people. In Islam, you start with, you know, in Christianity, for example, you have God the Father, you have the Son, and then you have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, can you see the Holy Ghost? No. You can't see the Holy Ghost. Can you?
No.
No, they don't see the Holy Ghost.
They say they can't see it, but they can just feel it.
Yeah, but you don't feel it.
No, that's why I'm saying they, the Christians.
They say, but even then.
Yeah.
Remember the ones who boycotted Christianity and then they created their own sect? They're like, yeah, the Holy Ghost. Right, and that's why they monopolize that way. Go to a very extremist Sufi religion. They believe in God, and then they believe in the Prophet, and then what do they believe after that? Their Shaykh. But they don't really believe their Shaykh. What's the reason they believe their Shaykh? Because they believe that their Shaykh has a connection to Allah. Yes or no? Can you see connection? Is there light on the coming up? You can't see it. It's a ghost, isn't it? This connection is a ghost. You don't see it. Let's talk about Shi'is. Shi'is, they believe in Allah, they believe in the Prophet and their Imams, and they believe in the Prophet, and then the third thing, they believe in the Imams. Where's their Imam? The last Imam is an occultation, right? Around 12th Imam, example, the 12 Shi'is. Is he around?
They're waiting.
No, they're waiting for it.
Or his influence is on the people still, right? Around. His influence is on the Ayatollahs and etc. The influence is there. Can you see it? Can you see influence?
Yes.
It's a ghost. The second someone brings a ghost to you, you tell them, I don't follow the religion of a ghost. What do you tell them? You tell them, I follow the religion of Islam. What does Islam say? Islam, we believe in Allah. We believe in the Prophet. And what's the third thing?
Quran.
We believe in the people. That's That's Islam for you. I'll explain it to you in another way. We believe in Allah, we believe in the Quran, and we believe in the people. Unanimously, people form a decision, and unanimously, everyone together comes up with a perspective, because everyone has their own speciality. To have a unanimous agreement, it becomes very different. When you talk about unanimous, we're talking about ijma, we're referring to men, women, children, adults, doctors, specialists, no specialists, every single person is included in this. Because of the fact that this is orthodox Islam. And this is why, in all books of fiqh, how many of you have ever studied any books of fiqh in your life? Or just browse through it even. Books of fiqh. No one, really?
No.
Quran, Hadith, and then Ijma'. This is the three steps. Father, Son, Most. God, Prophet, Spirituality, Ghost. God, Allah, the Prophet, the Imams, again, Ghost. Put all that aside. Allah, Rasul, Ijma. And this is what Imam Shafi'i says. Imam Shafi'i says, Yadullahi ala jama'ah, the hadith of the Prophet. The hand of Allah, in other words, Allah is there with the jama'ah. La yajtami'u ummati ala dalala. The whole ummah will never agree upon something which is incorrect. Never, it will never happen. And what happened when the people stood up against the Mu'tazili? What happened when the people stood up against the Mu'tazili? All of a sudden, a few years later, Al-Mutawakkil becomes the king, and he says, from now on, the Qur'an, we're going to be considering the Qur'an to be uncreated. Hold on, yesterday it was considered created. Yeah, we're changing it. People are going to kill us. They're going to kill us. So no, no. The people created the doctrine. The people were the ones who dictated how the doctrine should be. You understand? We talk about the people again in the second part. If you want to know what the Qur'an, I'm going to finish soon because I need to leave in 15 minutes. I'll take questions because I really hit a controversial topic right now, right or wrong. And I really played with your brain. I'm leaving. What are you going to do, chase after me? I'm coming back next week though. Come with tomatoes and... John, what do you... Anyways, it's not controversial. I gave you all the evidences. In the Qur'an, the best way to do tafsir of the Qur'an is how? Qur'an. Because as Muslims, we don't... If Allah says one thing one place, will He say something different another place? No, that's not right. In other words, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is what sadiqeen means, then anywhere the word sadiqeen comes, that's what it's going to mean. Because it would be inconsistent, right or wrong. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen. O you who believe, fear Allah and be with the sadiqeen. O you who believe, fear Allah and be with the sadiqeen. It's a verse of the Quran. Who are the sadiqeen? What do you think? Who are the sadiqeen? Sidq means to be truthful. So most people are going to translate sadiqeen to mean and be with the people that say the truth. Yes? Makes sense. Simple. In another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, What is a good deed? وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ Good deeds are مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ Believing in Allah on the Day of Judgment, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ Believing in angels, and believing in the books, and believing in the prophets and the hereafter. وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ ذَوِ الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ And giving charity, or giving money to the, you know, the people that need money. وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَأَتَى الزَّكَاةَ Praying salah, giving zakat. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَهَدُوا Keeping your promises. وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ And being patient when something happens. This is all good deeds. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا These are the people who are صَدَقُوا The word صَدَقُوا is there. These are the صَادِقِينَ So when we talk about what does sadiqeen mean, it doesn't only mean being truthful. In another verse of the Quran, Allah has defined it. He says sadaqo or sadiqeen actually means all of that, the whole list. Tafsir of Quran with Quran. And it's really interesting. There's one tafsir of Quran, bil Quran. It's a the oldest way to do tafsir is tafsir of Quran with Quran. You find a verse of the Quran, you go somewhere else. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ihdina siratan mustaqim, guide us on the straight path. Siratan ladina, what is the straight path? We talked about that. Siratan ladina an'amta alayhim, the path of those whom you have gift, whom you've given a gift to. You get it? Siratan ladina an'amta alayhim, the path of those whom you have an'amta, blessed or given a gift to. So the question is, we need to follow the path, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, the path of those people whom Allah has what? Gifted to, or blessed. Who are these people? The truthful people, okay, who else are they? Prophets. Easier, it's not the thing, just kind of but the Sadiq are just an example. Who else are these people? What's the verse of the Quran? Sirat al Ladina, what's the verse after that? Sirat al Ladina? An'am. An'amta. In another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ulaika alladhina an'ama Allahu alayhim. Those are the people whom we have blessed. And then he gives you a list. He says number one, number two, number three, number four. That's the list we're looking for, right? True or false? Who are the people that we have blessed? Allah says, Ulaika alladhina an'ama Allahu alayhim. Min al-nabiyyin wa siddiqin wa shuhada wa salihin. Four types of people. So these are the people that are an'amta alayhim. You notice again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say Sirat al-Quran. He doesn't say the path of the Quran. He lists people. The second thing you notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't discriminate with scholars or people that are philosophers. Nabiyyin is a specific category. Siddiqeen can be anyone. Any one of you can be Siddiqeen. Shuhada can be any one of you. Sadiqeen can be any one of you. There's no monopoly on the religion. You get it? There's no monopoly. Who, these four categories. Nabiyyin are the prophets. We know that. The second is Siddiqeen, the ones who are constantly truthful, or Siddiqeen, the one, the list that we put forward before that. The third are the shuhada. Shuhada, basically, it can come into two meanings. The first are the ones who are martyrs, the martyrs. And the second meaning are those who bear witness to the truth, shahada. So the ones who bear witness to the truth, meaning the believers. So from the second point, from shuhada point of view, if we take the second meaning, we're not all martyrs, we're alive. If we take the second meaning, are all of us shuhada at some point? Yes or no? We all bear witness to the truth. And the last is sadiqeen. Sadiqeen. Those who are pious, and those who are good, and those who follow their religious completely. They follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them to do, etc., etc. In everyday language, you call them pious people. So this verse determines that the true path is the path, or the straight path is the path of four categories of people that each one of us can actually be from. And it's an easy path, and it's not a specific path that's monopolized by one or two different people or one or two organizations. Rather, it's a path that the Prophet has the monopoly, we're all the followers, and each one of us, which are with our own capabilities, based on our own situation, have a role or have a say in it. But within different specialities, people can determine how they want to do it, and that's why even later scholars are recognizing this. And when questions come up, it's not only one way. When there's a difference of opinion among the scholars, what does a difference of opinion mean? If there's been a difference of opinion from the time of the Prophet, what does it mean? That means God's given you leeway to do this or that. It's not a black and white religion. It's colorful. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. We're going to continue this next week, inshallah. this topic. Today's topic was, I wanted to talk a little bit more about the straight path and open up this concept to you because very, very important. And next week I'm going to talk about the key to the straight path. I'm going to talk about, specifically talking about having mentors or working with people. Because this verse, first of all, it talks about what we talked about today, right? Monopoly on religion, who to follow, etc. We talked about that. But the second very important point that this verse talks about is mentorship or working with people. An individual, you can't become a doctor just by reading books. You need to work with someone. The Prophet ﷺ gave us the Quran, but that's not all he did. He was an example of himself. So his sunnah reflects what the Quran was trying to say. If I was to leave it to you, give me the Quran and that's it, and say, do ruku. In the Quran, Allah says, do ruku. Well, how would you do ruku? Would you know how to do ruku, yes or no? You wouldn't know. In your head, you'd be like, yeah, I can't go that way. But you would only know that because you know the Prophet did it that way. So his sunnah plays a big role in this. You need, along with having a book, you need to have a person. Along with having the Quran, you need to have the Prophet. Along with having, when you're specializing in a science, along with having reading the books, you need a teacher. You always need, you know, someone else that's working with you. There's an Arab poet that said,
وَمَنْ يَأْخُذُ الْعِلْمَ عَنْ شَيْخٍ مُشَافَهَةً يَكُنْ عَنِ الزَّيْرِ وَالتَّصْحِيفِ فِي حَرَمِ.
Whoever seeks knowledge from a teacher directly, teacher, person, not from a book, teacher, so teacher using a book and a teacher, this person is going to stay away from making mistakes.
وَمَنْ كَانَ أَخِذَ الْعِلْمِ عَنْ صُحُفِ. And whoever takes knowledge from books, فَعِلْمُهُ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ كَالْعَدَمِ.
This person's knowledge, according to the specialist, is as if it doesn't even exist. If I was to pick up a book of medicine, I pick up all the books of medicine, memorize it, would you send your kids for me to do surgery on them? No. I need to have had a mentor, and that's what we'll stop with it. Any questions?
Just hit that point that...
I have 7 minutes, yeah.
Yeah. So it became very common nowadays that people are reading books by themselves and then they started quoting about religion and all that, and you said that you should have a teacher.
Of course, theoretical knowledge, no point.
So following someone is very
important. You get a lot of information. Knowledge you get with a teacher. Information you get from books.
Now the question will be whom to follow, right?
Huh?
Whom to follow?
Follow the scholars.
Who's
the scholar? Whoever is your mom and your mushroom. I'm not saying anything, I'm saying that you don't have a monopoly, but when it comes to follow, yeah, you have to follow.
No, again, maybe nobody will ask you this question, but why mom is just saying, no, this way is the right way, and my way is the right way, or what I'm telling you, this is the right way.
Then at that point, you gotta say, sorry, buddy. Because from the beginning of Islam, from the time of the Prophet never ever said this way is the right way. But he said, the Prophet said, okay, when you get there, pray Asr. Asr time was finishing. So one group of Sahaba said, we need to pray Asr now because the time is finishing. But the other group was like, no, but the Prophet said, pray when you get there. So one group prayed there, the other group prayed there. They went back to the Prophet, what's the right way? So the Prophet said, well, they're both fine. Okay, relax. That was his mentality. At the time of Hajj, what did the Prophet say when they came and they asked him, oh, can I do this? La haraj. It's okay, do it. Right? Can I do this? La haraj. That was the mentality of the Prophet. If someone comes and says, no, this is the right way, and you know there's an existing other opinion with other scholars, then at that point, you got to let that person go. You're like, okay, I'm going to go to the other guy who respects opinions.
So basically, what you're saying is there is flexibility.
Of course.
Obviously.
Of course.
Flexibility doesn't mean that you can make it up by yourself. Like whatever.
Are you a specialist?
Yeah, whatever you think is right, you say that, no, this is the right way. You can't do that, right?
This person is a specialist in hadith, clear. They'll talk about hadith point of view. Are you a specialist? Can I talk about engineering? Yes or no? I'm not an engineer. I can't. So my weight, my hope, I don't hold any weight. Yeah, follow the scholars because you need to follow someone how to do things. But
go to the specialist. That's what you're saying.
Yeah, go to the specialist.
Yeah, especially the Dr. Iqbal Nadwi, great scholar, go for him. Really, he's a true scholar. Like, I will go to him and ask him questions, then he'll give me the other, the many opinions. He'll tell me, yeah, this is the easy way out and this and that. It's beautiful. Yes?
So, when you say sunnah is coming from the hadith, that's where we
the hadith is the interpretation of the sunnah.
Sunnah was his actions, and hadith is the documentation of those actions.
How do we know what those actions were unless they come from the hadith?
Say that again.
So how do we know what those actions were?
The only way to know those, that there's two ways to know the actions of the Prophet. The first way to know the actions of the Prophet was to physically live in Medina. To physically live in Medina at that time, before colonialism. Physically live in Medina, because when he physically lived in Medina, the way people were doing there, it's called Amalu Ahlil Medina. The oldest fiqh was based on Amalu Ahlil Medina, the practice of the people of Medina, because that's what the Prophet established. So that was the sunnah. The second way was the documentation of hadith, and the documentation of hadith was for those cities that was not Medina. For example, the whole world. So if you wanted to practice the sunnah in Baghdad or in Kufa, where there was no amal there was no established practice there, because there was a Muslim there, they moved in later. How else were they, what did the Prophet do? It was hard to establish a culture. So the best way to do is give them a book. Here's a book that says everything that the Prophet did. Well, and then you'd go to the person, well, you said the Prophet, he did this. So how did he do it? Oh, he did it that way. Oh, okay. That's why within the hadith, you find differences of opinion within the hadith. Some will interpret it this way, some will interpret it that way. His saying is a different story, but some will interpret his practice was like this, or his practice was like that. Maybe the Prophet did it both ways. It doesn't make one way the only way, because the fact that he did it the other way automatically gives you leeway to choose which one's easiest for you. And the way I always say, I always tell this, my own students, I say Islam offers a menu. When you go to a restaurant, you open up a menu. We go for dinner and open our menu. I say, you could only order the chicken. But I want lamb. No. But I want lamb. No, sorry. So say it's a menu. Based on your situation, see what's there for you. Do it. But it's wrong for you to disqualify another opinion. That's wrong. So if you want to rigidly follow one way, sure. Nothing wrong with that, but disqualifying the other opinion? Sorry, buddy, you don't have a monopoly on the religion, the Prophet, and he passed away a long time ago, so fortunately.
Just one last question.
Yep, last question.
In our area, like in Church of Meadow, we just got a flyer.
You see, right or wrong is different than saying they're different. Oh, you know, I don't like black people, so you know, they're wrong. No, they're different. Now, I'm not saying I don't like black people, I'm just giving you an example. But it's a racial approach, right? If you take the racial approach, oh, they're wrong. No, wrong, they're just different. No, you can talk about it. But this was back in a northern city. This was like in Edmonton, Alberta. The northernmost metropolitan city in North America, right? And the time is a different, yeah.
The Quran has been revealed. So if the person believes in one God, he does not believe in Quran, does not believe in Prophet, is it okay for him to go to Jannah?
No. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah.
That's, and this is a theology question. It's a, we can do a specialized theology session maybe after Ramadan, where I'll go through Islamic theology with you if you want. It's not going to be a general. It can be a general. No, we're not going to be a general. It'll be a specialized, you know, closed door, maybe, you know, like specialized, you know. But the point is that in Islam, yes, we believe in the Shahada, but we believe in monotheism from two perspectives. We believe in Allah, and we believe in Nubuwwah. So our Shahada is not just La ilaha illallah. It's La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Prophethood, like I talked about, I think, on the first session, Tawheed Uluhiyyah necessitates prophethood. You know, because of Tawheed Uluhiyyah, you need prophethood. It's a philosophical discussion.
The misguidance comes from
Shaitan and ourselves, yes. When we try to interpret things ourselves, you're saying, no, we try to come up, you can be misguided. So the best thing to go to the specialists and find out. You yourself having an opinion doesn't necessarily mean it's Islam. If the whole, let's say you have an opinion about some religious matter. Each one of you is entitled to an opinion. You have an opinion. In order for you to consider that opinion to be Islam, well, every single person is going to have to come on board after that opinion, and that's where ijma' comes in. It's not just you, every single one of us, all the kids, all the adults, all the scholars, everyone, only at that point your opinion becomes legitimate.
Because Shaitan also believes in one God.
Yeah, because he fears Allah more than us.
Yes.
He said, when he was running away from Badr, what did he say? He says, Inni ara ma la tarawn. He says, I can see the angels coming. You can't see I see the angels coming down. Inni akhafu Allah, I fear Allah. Allahu shadidu liqab, he's got a hard punishment. He worshipped Allah longer than me. He knows, yeah.
Yes, to do.
Go ahead.
So, it's easier to understand why Christians are, they have the Holy Ghost and Jesus is considered God. Well, what symbol the Jews that the Muslims have? Because we went to a service of the Jews.
Can we talk about that next week?
Okay.
Bring the further question next week because it's a very interesting answer. And I'm going to talk about the Munafiqeen then. Why the Munafiqeen knew Prophet Muhammad was a prophet, but they didn't believe out of pride. I'll talk about that because Islam was a religion that technically renewed Judaism, or original religion. The way Judaism went off, Christianity came in and totally messed it up. So then Islam came as a religion that traced back to original root. Jews believe in monotheism, they believe in prophets.
Well, so if you can just actually talk about where the Islam
is. Yeah. Well, so as much as far as my knowledge.
Okay, inshallah.
Inshallah.